really get used to these clothes up here. Just saying. Thank God for the prayer that went up before us. I beg interest in your prayer. I stand on your prayers in the mercy of God this morning. I certainly wouldn't want to give you anything of John Mark. You wouldn't want it anyway. It's no good to you. I do have a thought on my mind, and I would, again, sincerely ask for your prayers to sustain me this morning, because the topic that's on my mind is pretty vast, and it's filled with, it's a great sea of debate among maybe some, and my mind is just, the way that I think is just not that great. So I hope I don't insult your intelligence this morning, because I speak in a very low term, and that's just how it works for me. That's the way that I receive it, and that's the way that I, by the grace of God, if I'm ever able to present it. I want to start this morning in the Gospel of John, in the 12th chapter. And I'd like to start over on the 34th verse. It says, "The people answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?'" That's the thought that's on my mind. I've been studying a little bit, and like I said, this is a vast topic, so please endeavor to pray to the extent that God might be glorified, but that whatever you might have in your life that you have need of, the Father might sustain you and give you sustenance from his table. I love this topic. I don't know how well I'll do this morning. It'll depend on the grace of God, but I love this topic particularly because in life's journeys, you know, we're just sojourners and pilgrims going through this life. This is not our home. This is not where we belong permanently. We're here for a reason and for a season and for a time. But this is certainly not our place of abode perpetually. But we have a foundation. We are looking for foundations whose builder and maker is God. And his kingdom, I want to just say this right now. His kingdom, for he is a king, is here and now. John the Baptist came preaching the repentance for the remission of sins, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not coming, it's now. It's here now, it's at hand. And so when he came preaching, this man who, according to the very words of Christ himself, was the greatest of men. As far as men born of a woman, there's none greater than John, except that the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he is. I love that because he has no respect of persons among his people, that he loves the smallest as much as he loves the greatest. And there is no smallest or greatest in the kingdom of God, because the shed blood of Christ pretty much puts everybody on the same playing field. We're all sinners saved by grace. And for that, we can look at each other and we can say, brother and sister in Christ. We have a familiarity, a common spirit, one of that we belong to, and that it belongs to us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's a gift. He's ours. We're his. But who is this Son of Man? Because it's very important that we really spend some time for you Bible readers, and I would encourage you that maybe haven't touched it in a while to pick it up and really get after this topic. And I'll tell you why, because it's one of the most precious. If you understand a little bit of it, and if I understand it at all, it's just a little bit. But if you understand a little bit of it, there's great comfort to be had in contemplating who is this Son of Man. It's very personal. It doesn't get more personal. It doesn't get more personal. If you have in your life ever had where you were ever at a point where you were at the end of yourself and there was nothing left, and you didn't know what you were going to do, you might want to know a little bit about this Son of Man. I'm going to jump over real quick. I want to jump over to, I think I'm going to grab the 16th chapter of Matthew, possibly. Yes. Verse 13, Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, it was important to him, "But whom say ye? Whom say ye that I am?" And the question is posed always to his people, whom say ye that Christ is? Well, let's know him first as the Son of Man, because we know his deity. But let's know him first as the Son of Man, because my mind is far inept to be able to grasp the idea of eternity, because I'm a finite creature. And Christ is the infinite come to the finite. And so let me first know him as the Son of Man, because that's where I need him. Now, yes, I know we have to have the saving grace for eternity, but right now here in time, I need to know who the Son of Man is for me. He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." If you want to know anything about Christ, it must be revealed unto you by the Father. It's very important that, and we, I think for the most part, everybody under the sound of my voice understands this concept. Paul said in the Galatian letter that it's not a doctrine of men, and neither was I taught it. Taught it of men. But it came by revelation. It was only going to be the revelation of the God of heaven that was going to take Saul of Tarsus and make him the great apostle Paul. It was not going to be, you're not going to get somebody smarter, with a higher aptitude than Saul of Tarsus to try to change his mind. Because you see, the problem is a heart condition. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." And to deny Christ is to deny the Father. Saul of Tarsus was all about not only denying Christ, but persecuting all them that followed after. And I'll remind you of a question there. It says, Christ said on the road, "As this man was stricken down, why persecutest thou me?" I may have mentioned this here before, but I'll revisit it again briefly. If you don't think that the Lord takes it very personally, how we pray about his people, how we conduct ourselves around his people, how we speak toward or about his people. Notice this. He said, "Why persecutest thou me?" Now this one who has been resurrected from the dead by power in the greatness of God, who sits now on the right hand of God, is speaking to this man who sought after it, who sought after his people to destroy them, to put them in prison, to put them in bondage, to make their lives miserable for what they follow after. And he says, "Why persecutest thou me?" How in the world is this Saul of Tarsus persecuting the Messiah who's resurrected, who has all power of heaven and earth? How is this little ant of a man persecuting the just and holy Messiah? He's persecuting his people. And if you don't think he takes it personally when we speak toward his people, or against his people, or about his people, or how we conduct ourselves before his people, think again. He says, "Remember the great final judgment, those on his left. When I was hungry, you didn't give me food. When I was naked, you did not clothe me. When I was in jail, when I was in prison, you came out to visit me. When I was sick, you came out unto me." And they were thinking, "Yeah, we did. When didn't we do these things?" I find that question interesting. And he said, "When you did it not to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me." He takes it personally. And on those on the right, you know, that's the opposite. The sheep on the right. What's interesting about that situation is they ask, "When did we do this? When did we do this?" It's about as amazing to me as the question of when the Lord said at the communion there with his disciples, "One of you will betray me." Well, the question is posed: is it I? What? You mean they don't know? is it going to be me? Because they understood a little bit about depravity. And they all said, is it I? Is it me? You see, the spirit of things are a little bit different when of a child of God, because there's something in them that there's something revealed about the Son in them. So again, I just wanted to briefly go on a trail there about Revelation. Christ told Peter, blessed art thou, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father. Which is it, blessed are you if you understand these things. Blessed are you if you have an ear to hear. Christ said, him that hath an ear, let him hear. Blessed are you. Paul said in the Galatian letter again, he said, when it pleased God, this is the time frame, right? When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. This is the God of nature. Also, he's the spirit. Those that worship him must. There's no exception here. Worship him in spirit and in truth. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, that I should preach his son, Jesus. When it pleased God at whatever time, that the same one that brought me into this world, that I should go and preach Christ unto the Gentiles, immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood. But there must be something else going on there. You must be equipped with something other than flesh and blood. Well, we know this is the second birth. This is the Spirit of God. But who is the Son of Man? That's what I want to get at. Well, let's keep that question in mind. I want to go to one place in the Old Testament, and then I'll probably stay closer to the New. But before I get to who is the Son of Man, let's go to Psalm 8 real quick. Now, this, again, is a vast topic, and I'm only going to touch just less than a drop in the bucket here on the Son of Man. But just to set the stage, if the Lord will enable me, and please continue to pray, this Psalm 8 says, it's praising God and his great power and all that he's made, right? It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. The question, he says, number three, in consideration, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Now then, pause just for a second. When you consider that work, I've done some studies just on some numbers, and again, it's very difficult for the finite to comprehend the infinite, but man, it's amazing. I'm going to just, there's one little analogy or comparison here I want to give to you. There's a star, and I can't think of the name of it. It's so big, if the star was Mount Everest, the Earth would be a golf ball. You could put 6 quadrillion Earths in this star. That's enough golf balls to fill the state of Texas up 22 inches. That's a big star. And if you're somewhere on that golf ball, just think about that. The vast greatness of God. This is one star in our Milky Way galaxy. This man is saying to the spirit of the Creator, when I consider all these things, verse 4, what is man that thou art even mindful of him? You think about that. And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. Son of Man. Now we're talking about men. Now this specifically is talking about men. What is man? Now, where are we at at this time, in this particular context? What is man here? Wretched, the worm of the earth, fallen creature, corrupt. For the thoughts of the intents of the hearts of men were only evil continually before the flood. Remember, and he destroyed the whole world because of that. What is man that thou art even on your radar? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Okay, just keep that in mind. Now, I mentioned there were some great things to be... the first thing that I wanted to know is about the Son of Man, because while I appreciate the deity of Christ, I think many times when we're considering... Christ, now I'm not going to speak for you, I'll speak for myself. As I was growing up trying to understand, trying to begin to read these things, it's very easy to say, well, Christ is God, and he saved us from our sins because he loved us, and thank you very much, that's it, have a great day. Well, Well, there's so far much more in it than that. There's so much more in it than that. When he was 12 years of age, he stayed behind. Remember, they came to the annual pilgrimage there, and when they got two or three days out, they found that he was not with among them. Mary was fretful, and they went back, and there he was where the teachers were at, the doctors of the law, and astonishing them with his words. And she said, "Why have you done this? Why did you stay behind? Why did you worry us so much?" And he said, "Know ye not, I'll be about my Father's business. I'll be about my Father's business." The Son of God. You know, we're all from Adam, not this one. This one's different. He represents us 100% in his humanity. Yes, he was born of a virgin, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And I want you to know he used the term willingly, and he used it almost warmingly as to himself as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. He referred to himself many times in the New Testament as the Son of Man. I find that very encouraging, very reassuring, very strengthening, because he's saying, "I am one of you, minus sin. I am one of you." There has to be a representative. Because the first has fallen. The first man, who was earthy, fell, and we fell with him. But the second man, this is the Son of Man, the second man, is what I'm after, is the Lord from heaven, the only begotten. It says, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find that this man begat his son, who begat his son, who begat his son, all the way. The seed comes through the man, on down through lineage. But there was only one begotten of God. That's the man Christ. And that's who it's under consideration this morning. They ask him at one point, teach us how to pray. He said, "Our Father." Notice that, the language there. This is deity in flesh, but he's saying, "Our Father," because he is the Son of Man. He is saying, if you want to know in your lives how to go about in worship, follow this one. This one shows it every way. Now, listen, He left the portals of glory knowing all things. But there were some things that he learned. You say, "Well, what do you mean? How can an omnipotent God, omniscient, omnipresent, how can the God have anything to learn?" Because at this point, prior to the Christ coming amongst us, had not known what it was like to be a man. So these things, it says that he was obedient. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And he was obedient to death, all the way to death, even the death of the cross. And what I want to emphasize before I get too farther down the road is, if you get to a point in your life where you think, I'm all has forsaken me, or at least the people that are close to me have forsaken me, or the people that I work with, they're chiding and backbiting against me, or my mom and dad have forsaken me. Or David said, "If my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord shall take me up." But if I get to a point in life where I am so down and out because of the circumstances that surround me, you have an advocate. I want you to understand, you have one who knows what it's like to be down and out. Now, I'm not saying that he was less than God at any point in time ever. That's a falsity that I would never. But what I want you to this morning consider and think about and pray about and meditate on is how wonderful it is to have one that knows what it's like to be tempted in all points as we're tempted. He knows what it's like to be tempted with fear, sadness, in every way, every fiery dart that ever came out of the gates of hell came toward him. I want you to know that there was not anything in the arsenal of Satan that he did not relinquish and send his way all the way up to the cross. That he did everything, that is, Satan did everything within his complete power, to whatever degree that is, to dissuade the Savior from his mission. And he failed. He failed miserably. Because Christ hath defeated him that had the power of death. Well, you have to be stronger than death. Well, he is. He was without sin. There's only one that could go into this place for us. That's one who knew no sin, but was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. to consider this. Okay, I'm going to have to get going here. I want to let's visit this. Okay, let's go to the Luke 22. And this is the night of his betrayal. And something else that comes to mind is, remember Mount Transfiguration when Elijah and Moses were there, and Peter, man, he was just putting his foot in his mouth all the time, saying, yeah, listen, it would be good for us to do an altar for Moses and Elijah, and God cut him right off and said, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. You know, notice the scripture, you read that. God just cut him right off there. He said, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Forget all the other stuff, Peter. This, my son. Son and father. I want you to remember that relationship, son and father. Remember, he said, no, you're not, I'll be about my father's business. Our Father which art in heaven. This is how you should pray. Our Father which art in heaven. Remember, he associated, he understood. He's teaching us and showing us all through. Something else is worth it should be mentioned here is whenever you get to a scripture that says, where he says, it's not my doctrine, it's my Father's. Know this, he is saying this as the Son of Man, as the Son of the Virgin. He's saying as our representative. It's not my. It is not a man's doctrine, is what he's saying. He is not contrary to the deity of the Holy Ghost. He's saying it's God's doctrine. He is not denying his deity. He is confirming it by saying this. It's a little different when you think about it that way. When the young ruler or the young rich man said, "There's none good but God." He's saying there's no good man. That's what he's saying. He's not saying he wasn't good. He's saying God is the only one who's good. He was saying God is the only one who's good. There's none good but God. He wasn't contradicting the Trinity. Not at any time. There's no need when you get to a scripture that's that way. I want to humbly suggest, don't fret. He is teaching as a man because we had to have one like us to teach us. Because he is the infinite come to the finite. He condescended down so that we could understand and so that we could benefit from the truth. Whether you know the truth or not doesn't change the fact. The truth is the truth. I praise God for that little bit of nugget, because it doesn't matter if you know that salvation is by grace or not. If you're one of him, one of those that he came to die for, you're going to be with him in heaven regardless of whether you know it or not. But there is a great sustaining, there is a great encouragement in knowing the truth, that when you have the truth, it'll set you free, and then you can take that truth, that light that's within you, because in him was life, and his life was the light of man, that you might let your light so shine before men that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father. Remember, he said, our Father, your Father, which is in heaven. So you're in a unique position that where we understand from the scriptural standpoint that we are bought, redeemed, bought back and paid for by the blood of Christ. It wasn't a sacrifice for a potential hope so. It wasn't a possibility sacrifice where if you can come from here to here, point A to point B, then you can get it. It was a secured, sufficient, once for all, done deal. Amen. And I thank God that we have that privilege. I'm not trying to tell you something you don't know, but I think it's wonderful to be reminded of that sometimes, because we don't have that burden. We don't have to be worried about that the gospel is the capital W word that we need to hear preached so that we might be with God if we accept the truth. The capital W word is the Son of Man, the Son of God, under consideration this morning. He's the only one. If his blood was shed for you, my friends, it's a done deal. Once and for all, forever and ever. I thank God for that little bit of knowledge. That gives me hope and strength when I hear the good news. There is no good news in what I can do or what I haven't done or maybe so hope so stuff. Listen, I know by nature what I am. And the only way that you can see God for who he is to know yourself for what you are. You can't see him high and lifted up until you see yourself cast down and way low. Okay, Luke 22. This is the night of his betrayal. Verse 39. It says, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Why was he asking them to pray? That they enter not into temptation. I'm going to suggest something, and I'm not going to have a falling out with anybody. I will, if I need to be reproved on this because I'm wrong, I'll just do it in love, and I'll happily receive it from you. I have no desire to make a division among any of the Lord's people. But I want you to really think about this. Don't tell me that he wasn't subject to fear. Now, I'm not saying that he was afraid in the sense that he didn't think he could do it. That's not at all what I'm saying here. When it mentions fear with the Lord, I want you to think about this. This is what I believe is under consideration. This is the Son of God, the eternal triune God, who was with the Father from the anvils of eternity. And he understood what was going to have to take place to buy you and I back. He understood that there was going to be a forsaking that was going to have to happen. And he looked toward that night. It wasn't going to be the lashes of the floggings and the whippings on his back and the disfigurement being marred more than the visage of any man. It wasn't those things, though I'm sure he disdained the thought of that. It says that he despised the shame of it all. But I'm telling you, he looked to the moment where he realized that the Father was going to have to withdraw from him for the first time. I'm telling you, he was in agony. He was in such an agony that you and I can scarce begin to even comprehend the depth of his sorrows here. Now then, they could not begin to understand the depths of this moment, much less the actual occurrence of it that was going to happen on the cross. He came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray ye that ye enter not into temptation." I don't know about you, but when I do things that I'm not sure about, I like to have folks around to kind of help me, moral support if nothing else, right? Nothing else. Considering what he was about to take on here, what was fixing to happen, he's saying, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." You say, "Well, brother, he didn't need support." But as a man, do you think that he desired support from his disciples? Yes, he knew the scripture that they would all forsake him. But he's saying, it's coming close. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, the model perfect man, saying, "Father." There's another spot I really like. There's about three occasions here in the Gospels. One says, "Oh, my Father. Oh, my Father." He's calling out, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." You say, see, he's doubting. Isn't it amazing how the natural man can do that? Oh, he's doubting. He was not sure. Man, there's all kinds of junk that can, if you'll listen to the first inclination of natural man, that can get in there. I mean, this man is in agony. He's realizing what's fixing to happen, that he's going to be without the presence of his Father for the first time. Now, he'll never lose his deity. He'll never lose. And these are things that are beyond explaining because my lips are not sufficient enough, my thoughts are not sufficient enough. But I'm saying he understood one thing, and that was when the sin of his people were imputed upon him, the Father was going to withdraw to unleash his wrath upon that sin. "Father, oh my Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." And he didn't stop. Thank God he didn't stop there. "Nevertheless, not my will." Who is this Son of Man? He was a man. Don't take he was God in flesh and say, "Well, he could handle it." Don't do that, because you understand this man was suffering. It's very important for us to know. We may not know the depths of his suffering, but you knew he did this as a man. Amazingly, he suffered as a man. Now, he was innocent. He did nothing to offend God. But for the love that he had for you and I, he endured. He endured. His face was set as a flint. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured. "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared, I chose this particular occasion in the Gospels, there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening him. He said, "Well, I mean, he couldn't do it by himself." See, that's the first thing that natural men will do. He couldn't do it by himself. You have no idea. Natural man has no idea the depths of his sorrows here. But I'm going to tell you one thing. God is going to have a strong sacrifice. You see what I mean? When you read this scripture, don't go to the negatives. Go to the positives. He's going to have a strong sacrifice. So He's going to have all his senses intact. He's going to be complete and wholly available for you and I when the time comes to take our sins. The angel came to strengthen him for the journey ahead, for the what he was going to endure on the cross. Strengthen him to die good. Strengthen him to die to the glory of God. Strengthen him for that occasion and for that reason. After all, is it wrong if the Lord sends an angel to help his people? How many times in the scripture has the Lord sent an angel to help his people? How much more his spotless lamb? Is it wrong for the Lord to do as he pleases with his own? No. Nay, but who art thou, O man, that replies against God? Okay. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. You see that? He was strengthened to pray more earnestly that I can go and glorify you and save the people, save our people, save my people. It's a complicated when you get into the Trinity. It's very difficult sometimes, but I think the harder you try, the farther you get from it. Just know this. He, as a man, the Son of Man, endured. He called to the Father. Know this relationship from the Son of Man to God the Father. Oh, my Father. Oh, my Father. Yet he was God. But oh, my Father. How should we call out? Oh, my Father. Saying, Father. Okay, sorry. And being in an agony, he prayed, verse 44, more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. As it were. Didn't say they were. It says as it were. It's very important to understand that. Because I've heard of crazy doctrines kind of slipped in there on that deal. As it were. He was in tremendous agony. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to the disciples, he found them sleeping. It says for sorrow. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Okay, I'm going to pause there just for a second. I'm going to jump over. Let's go over to Mark. The Gospel of Mark. And I want to go to the 14th chapter. It's another occasion of this happening here. Verse 32. Mark 14, verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Sore amazed, very heavy, agony, suffering, great suffering. And it says, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Sorrowful unto death. The depths of his sorrow was immense. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. The picture that I want to try to give to you here is, if I was to ask the question, did Christ hold anything back? Surely now you can know that he didn't hold not one thing back. There was nothing left to hold back. That when he was strengthened from on high, and he prayed the more. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will, Father. Where do you find yourself in a time of trouble? In a time of struggle. Not that we can comprehend the depths of this, but in your life, as you face life's challenges, whatever it might be, the uncertainties of tomorrow or the fears of what you did yesterday or whatever it might be, what's going on right now at the very present, where do you fall in your prayer? Where do you fall in your beliefs and faith and knowing that God is able? He said, he says here, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Do we fall into that category? Do we as Son of Man fall into that category? All things are possible to God. I can't from this point go forward. I'm at my wit's end. I'm at my rope's end. I'm at the way's end. But Lord, I trust you that you're able. You're talking about faith. What an example. 100%, Lord, I know all things are possible to you. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. As children of faith, we can do all things. There's not a there's not, what I'm getting at is there's not a point in life where you should ever come to the point where you say, I'm helpless. I'm at such a deep level of sorrow. I don't know how it's all going to work out. And I say this because it's familiar to me to be in that position. And woe is me. And I can't see how this time it's going to work out. And yet, time and again, the Lord of heaven delivers. How often can you look back in your life to this very day and see how often the Lord has delivered you from whatever situation you found yourself in? How often has the Father in heaven brought you back to Him? How often has He strengthened you for the things that you had to face? And here Christ says, I know all things are possible to you. Okay. A couple more thoughts here. You say, well, I'm still not sure what the exact point is. Well, I hope to make it here shortly. I want to jump over to, if I can find it. I hope I can find it. The Hebrew letter, I want to go to the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, it's going to talk about the order of Melchizedek, but I want to start with verse 7 here. Verse 6. Verse 5. It's always hard to find a place sometimes. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. There was an angel that was sent to strengthen him. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Had he ever had to suffer? Had he ever suffered as a man? No. So therefore, we can just take that simplicity in the scripture and say, he learned these things by what he suffered. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now that word perfect means that it's not like as though he wasn't perfect before in the sense that he was without sin. But in the completion of the sacrifice of all that was going to happen for you and I, these things happened. So notice the language all through Scripture. He uses the word my father, Abba. That, by the way, is we are able now to use that same term. That word Abba, not that you don't know this, but it's a very enduring term. It's about the closest that we can get to the relationship between a child and the father, between a child of grace and the God of glory. This Abba is a phrase that means Papa or Daddy. It's that sense of, like, for instance, I'll use my own experience, that whenever I was young and jumping around and bouncing off the walls, and I'd be outside all the time barefoot, and I'd stump my toe, and man, the pain would just be intense, throbbing. And man, when that happened, the first person that I had in my mind to get to was my daddy. If I can just get to my daddy, I know it's going to be all right. But that was the first instinctive thing for me to do, is run to my dad. And I know sooner jumped in the door and I was looking for him, and then I would run over to him and just throw my arms around him and be crying and crying. But it was all better already, because my dad was there. And this is that term. When that same dad of mine, and we were very close, when I was by his side and he gave his last few breaths, something amazing happened. The Lord, and this, I believe it was a revelation, at least it was a small one for me. I had my hand on his forearm, He'd been sick for 2 months, going downhill, some kind of blood infection they couldn't figure out. We brought him home, the VA hospital brought him home that day at 12. He passed at 9 o'clock, praise God. My left hand was on his right forearm, and I could tell that his breasts were shallow and that the time was nearing. And I prayed, and his last breath was given. I felt, my lips can't begin to explain to you, my thoughts can't, an amazing presence of a father coming to take his child. And I was nowhere at that time, was nowhere in the equation. That the focus was not at all, in the least bit, on me at that time. It was an amazing feeling that I had. And then at the same moment when I felt this amazing thing happen, I understood what my dad said about, I'm just your dad, but you have a father in heaven. Man, I got the greatest sense of that. That all the things he had tried to teach me right from wrong, all the things in life where I began to search scripture out and understand what it's right or wrong, comes from this one who came to take his child that evening. And there was no power in heaven and hell that was going to interfere. And there was nobody that was going to say anything that was going to change the outcome. He was going to take his son home to glory. And that's that way with every child of God when he comes to take you home. It's one-on-one. If there was just one child to die for, he would have come and died for you. It didn't take a whole army of spiritual children. If it would have been just one, he would have came to do the same because he loved you that much. And he loves each one to the same degree, to that degree. But I want you to know this morning that as he stood up, that as he was suspended between heaven and earth, there was a time there. Now, as he was suffering, something else that was going on. We come up, there's two thieves here. I believe there's two or three occasions in the Gospels on this. It says they're both casting the same in their teeth to this one. And they're railing on him, both of them. Both two thieves, right? Once, and they're saying, if you are who you say you are, then save us and yourself. Come off the cross and take us off with you. They're both of the thieves, casting the same in their teeth. And then one of the occasions here in one of the Gospels, the Lord prays. Says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I don't think he was just praying for just anybody in particular here, but other than his people. But what's interesting is, in the one occasion, in one of the Gospels, about this time, all of a sudden, this Son of Man who's right here, in the between the two thieves, all of a sudden, notice the candor of the thief on the right. He looks over at the other thief and says, be quiet. Leave this man alone. He's done nothing. He's done nothing to deserve this. He's innocent. We deserve what we get. What I say a while ago, you have to see God high lifted up and yourself way down here. This thief on the right had that. He understood that all of a sudden. He wasn't baptized. I suspect he never accepted anything other than the penalty for thievery. And yet here on the cross, he tells this other thief to be quiet. Because this man is innocent. How did he know this man was innocent? How did he really, first of all, not really how did he know, but how did he believe this man was innocent? That's the bigger question. To know and to believe are two different things. How did he believe this man was innocent? Okay, he all of a sudden knew this man was innocent. And he says to Christ, Lord, remember me. All of a sudden he knows there's a resurrection. He says, remember me. When you enter into your kingdom, he knows he's a king. He knows he has a kingdom. He knows there's a resurrection. He knows there's forgiveness. He knows all these things like this. Amazing, isn't it? When you're in good company, when you're in the company of this one, the Son of Man. And what did he say? Leave me alone. No. He said, this day, here in just a little bit, here in just a while, we'll be together. This day, you'll be with me in paradise. Faith to faith, from faith to faith. But the other thief didn't get there from here. I don't know if that's a good depiction of election, but I believe it is. He's suffering up here, right? I mean, all the weight's coming down on the nails. To get a breath, you have to push yourself up here. All the weight's falling down on the nails. John and Mary's there. In his sufferings, with all that's going on, he says, Mother, thy son, thy mother. He's taking care of his He's taking care of her all through all this, and all that he's suffering and affliction that go through on the cross. He's still taking care of things. I'm going to ask the question again. Did he hold anything back? All this. And from the hours of 12 to 3, from the 6th to the 9th hour, darkness fell. Even the sun hid its face when our sins were imputed on the Son of Man. And he called out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God. Notice the relationship. It's not my Father. It's my God. My God. Why hast thou forsaken me? You say, there he is again, doubting. That's such a disgrace to what's going on here. Notice he didn't say my Father. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he said this to affirm to us that he was forsaken. Make no doubt about it, the Father forsook him. He forsook him because of me and because of his people's sins. And it was dark. The veil rent from top to bottom. The veil, where only the high priest could once enter into once a year as a representative of the people, was no longer needed. He had made atonement. The people of God were purchased, were bought back. They once stood in Adam, and then they fell in Adam. They're bought back now, redeemed. They belong to him. And he called out with a loud, victorious voice, it's finished. Father, into thy hands commend I my spirit. And immediately he gave up the ghost. He was forsaken because of our sins. He was made the atonement by the language on the cross. He was victorious. The veil rent. There was a great earthquake. He laid down his life at the time appointed. He laid down his life. Notice that. No man took it. He, the Son of Man, laid down his life. Father, into thy hands commend I my spirit. And he died. No man took it. When they came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane there, they said, he said, whom seek ye? Remember, he just had been in agony and suffering, right? And the angel strengthened him, and he prayed yet the more. Nevertheless, thy will, Lord. I know all things are possible to you, Father. They came to him. We seek Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus. I'm he. What happened? The Sanhedrin all fell back on the ground. They all fell back. He said, whom seek ye? If that doesn't prove that he allowed himself to be taken, I don't know what does. If that doesn't prove he willingly went forward, I don't know what does. If when he said it's finished, the question I would pose to you is what was finished? The possibility? If it was a possibility, how can it be that the Lord was pleased to bruise him? How could it be that God was satisfied with his sufferings? If it was a possibility that you might have eternal life. God was satisfied with his sufferings because he accomplished eternal life and therefore said in a victorious voice, it is finished! Father, into thy hands commend thou my spirit. Victoriously he laid down his life. And the redemption of his people was forever done. And you and I have life eternal because of that. Whether you've heard the gospel or not, you have it. It's yours. It belongs to you. It's not a possibility. It's a surety. It's a blessed assurance that once for all the Son of Man, that holy, spotless Lamb of God came for you and I, laid down the robes of glory, condescended down to men of low estate, was tempted in all points as we're tempted, knows your sorrows, knows your fears, knows your sufferings. He knows your struggles better than anyone. How better of an advocate to have? How better of one that can relate to your troubles? How better of one that can be with you and you can know how he feels? How better? How better? There's none better than him. He said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you into myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And one said, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto me but by the Father. And Philip said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Show us who the Father is. Show us the Father. And he said, have I been so long with you, Philip, that you've not known me? Him that has seen me has seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That where I am, there ye may be also. Where was Christ? You say he was walking on the flesh. He was walking as a man. And he was in heaven too. He says, where I am, there ye may be. Oh, isn't that awesome? He's with us. He says, where I am, speaking of up here now, there ye may be also. Peter said, he told him right before that. He was speaking to Peter, by the way, that 14th chapter of John. He said, where I go, you can't come right now, but afterward you'll be able to come. Afterward, you'll be able to come. You're able. You're able this very day. Thank God. No matter what happens, when you give your last breath, you're enabled by that spirit that's in you. And by that power that raised up Christ from the dead, so shall you also be raised up, victorious over death and the grave. When he ascended on high, being resurrected from the dead, he didn't offer himself to me. He didn't offer himself to you. He represented you, the perfect representation. But who did he offer himself to? To the Father. He offered himself the living sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice for his people, to the Father. And the king extended the scepter and said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He, as the Son of Man, served, but as the Son of God, saved. What an amazing thing we have with Christ. One who endured not holding anything back. Let me tell you, when you think your strength is gone, there's some yet left. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He is greater than all that Satan can throw at you because he's accomplished salvation. He has defeated him that had the power of death. Satan has no hold on you. Just like the conversation with Job and God. You cannot touch his life. It belongs to me. Now, he may have his way for a season with the people of God. If they rebel, if they turn back from him, if they go the way of the world or whatever, but thanks be to God that your eternal salvation is secured because Christ was successful on the cross and it accomplished. You say, well then, should we go ahead and sin that grace might abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you want to have life and have it more abundantly, pick up your cross, follow after Christ, and watch how the Son of Man behaved himself and do so likewise. And there'll be peace that'll pass understanding. There'll be a joy that'll strengthen you. You'll be a light unto God's people wherever you go in this world. And you'll bring them in from the darkness. Through the light of God. Through Christ, which is in you. You'll be a tool and an instrument. Because God knows where his people are. And you are the privilege of the church to go out and to be able to present yourselves a living sacrifice for the Lord's people. I encourage you to do so. I pray for you and your endeavors to get a pastor. I pray that God will bless you with a good man that'll point to God always. And that won't receive praise of anyone. I pray that the Lord will strengthen you in your efforts. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your hospitality. And thank you for your prayers. I appreciate you.
Number 65. If you want to stand and sing, we offer the right hand of fellowship to God. Very thankful for this sermon this morning and the message received.